All right, the whole armor of God, verse 10, chapter 6, St. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." All right, so I want to talk about the whole armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God." Why not just say put on the armor of God? I mean, full, total, whole, complete. I mean, it's sort of, what do you call it? One of those questions where you know the answer or whatever. But here it is, right? Why wouldn't you put on the full armor of God? Why would you only put on part of it? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, really, when you think about it, right? If you're going out into battle, would you put on less? Yeah, I'm going out into the battle today, but I don't think I'll put on my breastplate. I'm just going to let, you know, my gut hang out, and you know, I got my sword, and I got my shield, and, you know, off I go, or whatever. I mean, would you want to do such a thing? Because, I mean, aren't you vulnerable then? And so, you know, the thing is that I think what we do is we start with this from the standpoint of, look, here's the deal. You got to put on the full armor of God, because otherwise you're going to be vulnerable. And what are you going to be vulnerable to? Well, you're going to be vulnerable to spiritual attacks. And those spiritual attacks are going to come from whom? The devil and, you know, the forces of evil. Now, when we take this, right, then we're going to go on and we're going to say, oh, does Paul believe in the devil? I didn't mean that to be a, what kind of question was that again? A what? You know, when you know the answer, it's a rhetorical question, right? Not a rhetorical question. Does Paul believe in it, yes or no? Okay, does Jesus? Okay, so here's the question. Are you smarter than Paul and Jesus? Well, okay, I don't know what you truly believe about yourself. I mean, you got to check this out. I want to piggyback on what Caesar was talking about, right? I want you to understand that sometimes I, who am a highly paid professional religious person, a Jesus expert, if you will, sometimes act as if I am smarter than Jesus, right? And you know what happens? Boom! Down in flames, okay? Crash. Cracked up. It's sin, right? So the thing is that, you know, we talked last week about submitting to one another in love, submitting as you submit to Christ. All of this hinges your whole faith on whether or not you submit to Christ. We can talk about what it is that we believe, and we can have beautiful intellectual conversations, but the thing is, the rubber hits the road when we live it out. And how do we live it out? When we acknowledge that Jesus is smarter than we are and we do what he says rather than what we want to do. Does that make sense? And, you know, at the end of the day, this is our last and best stand, right? Because we're living in a time where a lot of the things that Jesus tells us that we should believe are not cool. Jesus tells us something about marriage. He says, well, you know, this is what marriage is. It's how God intended it. It's this man and a woman come together and the two become one flesh. Are we smarter than Jesus? I mean, this is hard. I'm not being rhetorical here, and nor am I trying to shame anybody, nor am I trying to, you know, kick anybody down the stairs here or anything like that. I'm just saying, look, this is the way that it comes out. These are the big questions of our time. And, you know, it's hard for us because we're pulled, if you will, by peer pressure, because I'd like to be in with the in crowd. I can hear the music in my head then. You know that one, right? I'm in with the in crowd. Oh, never mind. All right, it's jazz, people. Really, one day we're just going to have a whole sermon about jazz and about how Jesus loves jazz. The other thing that we get from this, and I think is really important for us to understand, is that if you're wearing the armor, and if there's spiritual warfare going all on around you, right? Are you not involved in that cosmic conflict? I guess, you know, I should ask it in such a way that you can answer yes or no. I mean, but this is the deal. I think that a lot of us, we want to deny the cosmic conflict aspect of our life. We want to deny that everything is spiritual. We want to deny that there is a cosmic conflict going on between God and the devil, between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, and that it spills over into what we call real life. And that sometimes the things that happen in real life are a direct result of what is going on in spiritual places. We don't like that because we can't control it. And when we can't control it, it makes us nervous. And so we either try to live in denial of it and bury our head in the sand or watch television or drink or, you know, I mean, whatever it is that we're prone to do to cope with what it is that we can't control. Bad habits, acting out our unbelief, if you will, by not trusting God to take care of this. I think other times it leads us to act inappropriately in the here and now because we think that somehow our actions don't have spiritual consequences. And we need to change that way of thinking because Paul just flat out tells us, look, there's a spiritual conflict going on and you're a part of it. Now, because you're in the army of the Lord, get dressed. Put on the armor of God. Oh, wait, no, the whole armor of God. Don't show up for assembly, not properly attired in your battle uniform, because if you do, the devil will target that. He will find your weakness, and he will attack you. We're in a spiritual state of war, and we have to stop denying it. Now, because I grew up in a Lutheran ghetto, and because Lutherans don't like to talk about spiritual warfare. That's just how it is. We just don't like to do that. Not in our repertoire, if you will, right? I immediately want to say, now look, everything that happens to you that's bad is not because you're under demonic attack. Case in point, when I arrived here this morning, right, power was out, came on, means everything has to be reset. I hate the fact that every time it thunders, the power goes out on the north side. It just irks me to no end. You got to reset the thermostats Building isn't cool like it's supposed to be because it thinks it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay. The baffles in the other building go shut because when the power goes out, that building thinks that it is under attack by flaming arrows and that things are burning down, and it must stop air coming into the building to exchange, and it winds up shutting down the whole AC unit. It caused the celluloid, I don't even know how to say it. But there's this thing in the electrical system in that building that goes buzz really loud, and you have to figure out which ceiling tile is concealing it, move it over, and bang it with a broom. It's very high tech. Okay? And you know, okay, come on. It's 5:45 in the morning. Got people coming at 6. I don't have time for this. Brent's not here. You know, Tina came, thank God. Brent Thompson came, thank God, you know. I mean, I don't know what to do anymore because, you know, had all this great help. And how am I going to do all this stuff? And so right away you think, well, because it's Sunday morning, the devil is attacking because he wants to distract me so that the message will be no good, you'll be bored, fall asleep, and the word of God will fall on empty ears, all because he was very... You understand? I mean, okay, I don't really think that's what's happened. Saturday nights, they're just hard. I don't know why. I fall asleep in my chair like at 8:30. I go up, crawl into bed, and I'm wide awake until like 12. I got to get up at 5. And somehow, that time between 12 and 5, I wake up like 4 times to go to the bathroom, right? Or I have a bad dream. I never have a bad dream. I mean, do you understand what I mean? I mean, it's just like, why? 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 And so here's the thing. Well, is it because the devil's attacking me, so I'll be tired on Sundays, which, you know, are pretty long. And let's face it, if you're a pastor, there's no way around it. Sunday mornings are just, well, they're important. Makes sense. I mean, you can downplay it all you want, but it's just important. And is this, you know, a coordinated attack or whatever? And see, then what happens to me is I say, oh, you know, Saturday night, of course we're going to have a thunderstorm, right? It used to be that we'd always have a thunderstorm on Saturday night. It would knock out the power at the church and cause my kids to cry all night long when they were young. You know what I mean? So there was no sleep and no, you know, right? Boom, da, boom, boom, boom. And you say, yes, okay, absolutely. Now we're rising to the level of demonic attack because we got two things, you know, two blips on the radar right there. And, you know, and you walk into the building and somebody says, your sermon last week was terrible. Or whatever. Okay, so that's the third one. Do you see what I'm saying? And then you start, okay, you see how you can build a case. Well, is it or isn't it? And see, here's where wisdom has to come in. There's this thing called discernment. 1 John chapter 1. You have to be able to discern between good and evil. Discern the spirits. Because the spirits are behind the spiritual that's going on. Is this just because Mid-American can't keep the electricity on? Oh, sorry. But, you know, I just want 5 minutes with them to explain how frustrating it is and maybe work out a deal where they come and relight the pilot lights instead. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, because it just gets ridiculous after a while. But, or is it spiritual? And that's what you and I always need to be discerning. And we need to know. And we need to be prepared because when the enemy attacks, there isn't time to put on the armor. You need to be dressed and ready now. It may not be comfortable walking around with this helmet of salvation. If you're like me, you know, beads of sweat will begin to form at the back of your head or whatever. All right, tough, deal with it. Because this is warfare, and otherwise, you're vulnerable. Look around at the world today, would you? This week, crazy week, isn't it? What a horrible thing in France, you know? And, you know, it's proof, right, that No matter what weapon people choose, they will find a way to kill you if they really want to kill you. Does that make sense? Because it's what's in the heart, right? So is a terrorist attack a demonic thing? When we see this uptick in terrorist attacks, is it a demonic thing? When we see the uptick in school violence, right, and school shootings and all that stuff, is that demonic? Are, the number of people, whether they are radical Islamic terrorists or whether they are off their meds or whether they were never on meds in the first place, who, you know, go to the workplace and shoot it up or blow it up or cut it up or, you know, drive a truck through it, is it demonic? And you know, I mean, I think that, one thing that we have to look at is that there is an enormous amount of violence in our world. And I don't think that just comes from people being stressed out because life is hard and complicated and because globalization brings many problems to the forefront. I think it's bigger than that. I do think there's something going on in the heavenly realms. And I think that people fall prey to the devil. And I think that people, even in the name of God, do things that God would never endorse. Because, quite frankly, they don't recognize who God is. And that's why this armor stuff is so important. Al was going to preach today because I think that when you preach these verses, if you got a Pentecostal, you play him. Do you know what I mean? These are the verses to play your Pentecostal. And, you know, his mother had a massive heart attack. Is that a demonic attack or is that? You see what I'm saying? I mean, doesn't he have enough on his plate, right? Why aren't the servants of God immune from this? You know? How come? And you see, there has been this bent in my preaching that I'm aware of. I don't know if you are, but you might be. And, it's a hard lesson. But if you're going to follow Jesus, right, he tells you something about what's involved with that. And he says, the world hates me, and it's going to hate you too. Do you understand? And there's this thing that's happened to us where I think it's a part of the prosperity gospel that has been translated into the water supply or the air that we all breathe together. And it says this: if you do the right thing, good things are going to happen to you. And I mean, honestly, I mean, I grew up believing that. 100%. Because if you do good here in high school, then you're going to go to college. And if you do well in college, they're going to be standing in line to hire you, right? Uh-huh. So the thing is that, you know, I think that we get caught up in this way of thinking. I turn in the wallet that I find. And the man gives me $100, right? Stories like this abound. I stood up for somebody who was being bullied. And I'm a hero. But it doesn't always work out that way. Do you remember what Jesus says? It's Matthew 5, not Mark, but Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, verse 11, he says, or 10 even, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, hey, God loves you, blesses you, cheers for you. You're blessed when you do good and they nail you for it. Didn't Jesus do good? Look what happened to him. and you're going to follow him. And see, the cross isn't just something that he had. Remember, he said, if you follow me, you better take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow, right? This is hard for us to get used to, but I think it's absolutely necessary for our survival, and that's why I'm harping on it, because I want you to be prepared. Because here's the deal, when you follow Jesus and you do righteous stuff, you may get cursed out for it. At some point in the future, you may be arrested for it. But here's the thing, do it anyway. Because that's true blessing. So, you know, it isn't that God is going to, you know, say, oh, well, you know, Zion, you're doing really good work in your community. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? And, you know, more and more people are talking about, oh, that Zion Church, you know, they're doing such great work or whatever. And you know, but it doesn't mean everything's going to go easy. Doesn't mean that we're not fully exposed out there. It means that we've got to focus on these basic elements. We got to get dressed and ready for battle. Because the battle's already happening all around us, and we got to be ready to go before it's at the gates. Does that make sense? You understand where I'm coming from. So this is what Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Why is the belt important? Because without it, your pants fall down, right? And I'm going to say something. I'm going to get all judgmental here. Are you ready? Okay, stop the tape. I'm going to get all judgmental, and I'm going to poke fun at other denominations, okay? But I'm just telling you that there are some denominations whose pants are down around their ankles. Why? Because they didn't think it was important to put on the belt of truth. What do I mean by that? Well, God's word says this, but they decided to do that in a very public kind of a way. Now, here's the problem with this, and this is why their pants fell down, and that is this. How can you believe everything that the Bible tells us about Jesus if you're going to pick and choose what you think the Bible says? Does that make sense? You cannot just take the lovey-dovey stuff, the nice stuff. I think Thomas Jefferson tried to do that. We make fun of him about that, trying to write your own Bible, but that's exactly what's going on, and this is the problem, is that when you write your own Bible, it's no longer true. It's no longer God's word. When you become the arbiter of what is true in your life and you don't have God's truth anymore, you don't have the belt of truth, and here's the deal, you're going to be exposed because your pants are going to fall down. And apparently right now it is in fashion that people should wear their pants down, you know, around their ankles or whatever, okay? Because it's what all the cool kids are doing. But I'm just telling you, look, here's the deal. It's not how it works. And, you know, comeuppance will come upon you. Because that is how it works. Because that's true. Because time and time again you see it in God's word. Look, wrath comes. And you know, I say that, and I don't mean to be spooky or anything like that. Wrath comes because here's the deal. If wrath doesn't come, what good is grace? You with me? If we don't need to be saved, why Jesus on the cross? Why this whole exercise? Why, you know, like he says, people speak ill of you, do bad things to you because of his name. Why go through it all? Second thing was the breastplate of righteousness, right? And you got to think about righteousness, right? It has to do with thoughts, words, and deeds. This is stuff that you do. You ever find your mind going a place where it shouldn't go? Brothers, sisters, grab hold of it and get it back to where it's supposed to be, would you? Rethink what it is that you're thinking about. And instead of imagining the violence that you'd like to do to this, like, energy company or something like that, right? That, you know, think about how it is that you might bless them and prosper them and you know, how they might, you know, come into the fullness of what God has intended for them. I mean, you gotta rethink the way that you do things. You got to have your feet. You got to have something on your feet. Because when you're out there in battle and things like that, you shouldn't be stepping on somebody's fallen sword. Are you with me? It's a hazardous place. And there's blood. You might slip on it and all the rest of the stuff. So it's good that your feet should be prepared with the readiness of the gospel. I like that gospel readiness. I mean, it sounds like some kind of like DEFCON 4 kind of a thing. What's this? What's our gospel readiness status, right? And, you know, some people talk about this in terms of gospel fluency, okay, or how it is that you apply the gospel. All right, and what I'm hearing just in casual conversations and walking down the halls and things like that is that people don't think that we are gospel fluent enough. So here's a small exercise, okay, on how to apply the gospel. And again, gospel at its best, three simple words: Jesus is Lord. So how does Jesus get to be Lord in any given situation? That's applying the gospel. Here we go, from the teachings of Jesus. I'm hungry, what's the gospel response? I'm thirsty, what's the gospel response? Okay, I'm in prison. I'm naked, don't think too much about it. Yeah, thank you, okay. I'm sick, right? I'm new to town. Yeah, okay. Now, I'm in despair. Gospel response? Yeah, it brings him hope, right? I have come to the end of my rope. I am in spiritual death. Maybe the gospel response is, well, it's resurrection, isn't it? It's the hope of new life. Could you apply that to somebody? Could you tell them about a time in your life where you were at the end of your rope? And here's the thing, it's at that point where a lot of times God gives us, or God meets us, and so consequently, you know, don't give up, because God hadn't given up on you. And I mean, that gives you ability to talk about all kinds of things, right? Something else I want to say about that. Concrete situations, right? We've lost this street corner. We have lost this part of the neighborhood, and it's filled with muggers and thieves and drug people and shootings and all kinds of things. What's the gospel response? It'd be redemption, right? How do you redeem that street corner? And, you know, God gave you an imagination because you're made in the image and likeness of God. So let's figure out what that looks like. How do we go and lay down our lives in some sort of collective community response that redeems the street corner and quite possibly brings about the redemption of muggers, you know, all the rest of them? Okay. That's gospel readiness. That's gospel fluency. We got to be prepared for that, because you and I have all kinds of opportunities every day to apply the gospel, because we see all of this. This is the world in which we live in. There's a guy who's living his life in a bottle. Do we got something to say about that? Well, of course God has something to say about that. You can say it. And here's the deal. It may fall empty ears, right? On the other hand, it could be a seed, and it could take blossom and grow. You just respond. Remember, we are not judged on, you know, what happens. Because ultimately, that's God's jurisdiction. Instead, we're just called to follow Jesus into the lives of others and be the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live the gospel. Shield of faith. Love this one. Shield of faith, because it extinguishes the arrows, the flaming arrows. I love the flaming arrows. Do you remember John Wayne Theater on Saturday afternoon? And his flaming arrows, and the covered wagons burning and stuff. That's great. Flaming arrows, very cool. Knights attacking the castle, right? Flaming arrows, and like the pigsty goes up in flames and stuff. And wow. It's incredible. Flaming arrows. Bang! How do you get rid of them? Oh, flaming arrows. What? I don't know. I think sometimes it could be doubt. Do you know what I mean? Doubt, cause you to second guess. Hey, we got a great ministry here. Oh, wait a minute. Why isn't anybody else doing it? Maybe it's crazy. Maybe it's, yeah, nobody else is doing it. It's wrong. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you forget things. You doubt things. You second guess yourself. God's not going to deliver me from this or that problem. I got to figure out how to do it all on my own, which means I need to, you know, lie, steal, whatever it is, in order to make it okay. Shield of faith. Bang, 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 bang. Why? Because it's like Caesar said, look, you believe these things about God. He's with you always. You believe that he is truth. You believe that he is right. You believe that if you follow his teachings, right, that he will be with you and he will deliver you, because that's who God is. I like it sometimes, too, that the shield can be an offensive weapon. Do you know what I'm talking about? Pop! Right? I always like that. Pop! kind of a thing, right? Not just, you know, protective, not just defensive, but also get out of the way, right? I mean, it's a good room-clearing device. Because sometimes faith goes on the offensive. Because Jesus said, go and live. Helmet of salvation. What goes on in the head needs to be protected. It runs the body, number one. But number two, the mind's also there. It thinks about things. And what you think about, you will become. So you got to guard that. And you got to put on the helmet of salvation, right? And then you ask yourself, as your mind is running through its various calculations, right? Am I saved for this? Because a lot of times, all we're doing is we're thinking about stuff that just doesn't matter. Have you noticed that? And sometimes people make themselves so busy for things that don't matter in eternity. What are you doing that for? Well, because I can get ahead. Well, how does that glorify God to advance the kingdom? Oh, a little bit of a challenge there. Because sometimes that's why we do the stuff that we do. Well, I'm going to spend, 100 hours this week working on this project because it's going to make the resume look good or whatever. Okay, but do you understand then that when you come to the guy by the side of the road, you're not going to be able to stop because either you're too tired or you're too busy. And isn't that exact? Haven't we heard that story before? And isn't it proof that everything is spiritual? And I can virtually guarantee you that when we devote ourselves to things that don't matter in eternity, right, that's exactly when Jesus puts somebody by the side of the road. See what you do now. That's just how it works, I'm convinced. You know, it's when I'm at my weakest, worn out, kind of wrung out kind of a thing, that's when we get the crises calls and things like that. All right, turn out Pastor John, And it's like, yeah, but I already did my stuff. I can't. I got no more, right? Well, but here's the deal. What's he doing? Is it your strength or is it my strength, Klein? Because it's spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Like Paul says, right? It's about what's going on in heavenly places. Our schedule, our struggle is not against flesh and blood or against schedules or time clocks or budgets or anything like that, but instead it's against all the spiritual stuff that's going on. And what we need to do is get smart in understanding how that spiritual stuff impacts the stuff that we consider to be real. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, it's right here. Don't leave home without it, right? Be in it every day. Colin Powell said this most fascinating thing I thought is incredible. And he says that the way that the officer serves the soldiers is that he trains them all the time. Constant training. Why? Because when you're on the battlefield, you don't have time. You have to respond, and it has to come from your training. We got to be in the Word of God. Because in this spiritual battlefield, we don't have time to react. Boom! It's an attack. What are you going to do? Your training has to take over. Got to be in the Word. What does God think about this? How do you know what the gospel response is? How can you be gospel ready? All that kind of stuff. It's because we got to be in here. We got to know His voice. We got to understand who He is. Because we have to respond. And there's no time to call the committee together and to do a year's study on what that looks like. And finally, he says, pray. Pray for everyone and everything. And he says, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? See, I don't think we have to go all, charismatic on that or whatever. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, I think it means... I think it means we're doing more than come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Are you with me? I think it means that we're actually taking time, and if you will, we are sitting in the Spirit before the throne of God, and we're just letting it all go. We're telling Him everything and about everyone. And, this is something that when you're done, you're not sure if you just spent 10 minutes or 10 hours. Are you with me? Because it was you and God, and you were in direct communication with the creator, owner, and master of the universe, and He was listening to you. And sometimes in those conversations, in the Spirit, He gives direction. This is what I want you to do. And I don't know how that works for you, because I honestly believe that it works differently for everybody. Sometimes, you know, he listens, and then we receive the results later. You know, I'm just overwhelmed. I realize something that I haven't done and that I need to do, and that is I haven't talked to y'all about how often God answers the prayers at Zion. I mean, I'm getting all caught up on the inside, because you know I remember. Lord, give us the nations. Yeah, and he did. Do you know what I mean? And it's kind of like sometimes we look around and we say, it's too much. And it's like, well, wait a minute. He's faithful. Pray, Lord, you know, give us this apartment complex. And before you know it, you're on your knees, you know, praying in one of the apartments. And, you know, I mean, that's it. Lord, you got to provide for Zion. And, you know, you get a phone call and it's incredible news. Tearing out my hair because of South Sudan. Boom, big blessing. Incredible. Because God is faithful. And, you know, I believe that he answers prayers. And, you know, so oftentimes, I mean, I think we make a mistake. We think, oh, well, it's because we're clever, or it's because we did the right thing. We had the marketing strategy. We had the right people in the right places. Or we all this. No, here's the thing is, I think it's because we're praying, if you will, in such a way that we were in the Spirit before the throne of God, and we were asking him to do the things that he wanted to do anyway. It was beautiful. And, you know, I'll try to keep better track of all of that. But it is a miracle every day in this place. When we keep coming together, oh my word. And sometimes the challenges, oh my gosh. But here's the deal. We got to keep being active in prayer. You remember in the book of Acts, why do we wind up with deacons? Because they thought the apostles needed to spend more time teaching and praying. And it's like, yeah, that's it. See, and here's the thing. Sometimes when we have not, I think it's because we haven't prayed in the Spirit, if you will. We haven't asked. We kind of say, oh, God did this great thing, and then we merrily roll along expecting him to do another, but oh, wait a minute, we forgot to pray at all times for everything and for everyone. And we got to pray for each other. Why? Because we're under spiritual attack. How do we cover each other? Prayer is this enormous part of it. Enormous. And it's how we interact, if you will, in that warfare that's going on in the spiritual plane. So, thank you.